Ladies, so beautifully presented and so meaningful for this time of year. Thank you for bringing that to us. Well, brethren, here we are, a few days out from a very sober event. Something that, when I think about it, I think, how could I prepare better this year? How could I live a life more worthy of the death and the great price that was paid for me? There's so very much we can talk about as we approach the richness of the spring holy days overall, and especially as we approach the Passover service. To date, here locally, we've had some wonderful messages on the importance of discerning the body, our spiritual preparation, examining ourselves, and how our Passover is taking us from captives to be kings. Well, today, I'm excited to add my small voice to these pre-Passover messages by covering some wonderful content that I found that I think is very appropriate for us to rehearse. It's from a five-year-old blog that was posted on the UCG website, and it was posted there by a gentleman named Mr. Mitchell Moss of the Nashville, Tennessee congregation, who was a 2010 ABC graduate. He's also a content editor for Beyond Today and a Compass Check magazine content editor. And, you know, if that's not enough, he also designs layouts for the Beyond Today booklets and the Compass Check. And he writes articles, web and print, short film scripts. I mean, this guy's credentials go on and on. At any rate, we're going to cover some material that he presented on a UCG blog. And the specific purpose that I have for this message, as well as the title for this message, is up there, and it's our alignment with Christ's pre-Passover focus. Our alignment with Christ's pre-Passover focus. And if you haven't already received one, you should have gotten a, you know, we call them handouts. I like to call them hand-ups, right? But there's a two-sided scenario to the handout. The first side is the points we're going to cover today in summary. And then the other side is the Passover itself, which we have a four-parter there, four columns, and it's side-by-side the original Exodus Passover, the Deuteronomy 16 Passover, the Passover that Jesus Christ did for his last physical Passover that he instituted, the emblems that we keep today, as well as on the right-hand column, our Passover. And I've included this because I first really intended to go over this material, but there is an excellent sermon that's posted out on the UCG website, and I'll point to the bottom here. There's a little hyperlink down there. You could just type that into your web browser, and you can listen to that message, which covers that material very well. And, you know, if we have some time after we go through the things that we're going to go through today, we might cover a couple of highlights off of that chart. But as we approach the Passover, it's good for us to rehearse these things. It's good for us to think about these things. It's good for us to meditate about what the differences are between what God was doing back then with people, what he did, Christ did in his physical life, as well as what he intends for us to do with what he's given us. So with that, we'll jump in here. So the concept is, with the blog, was that there was a 10-day countdown to Passover. And each one of those days, there was a circumstance that Christ was involved with, something he did, something he brought a message out or a lesson that we can learn from. And so we're not going to, you know, we don't have 10 days right here, right? My message is only limited to a certain period of time. But we're going to take those 10 things and go through them. And, you know, from the sixth one on, we're today at 6 days from Passover. And so we can go ahead and think about these things on the days going forward. And I would encourage you to do that. My wife has taken on doing the 10 days to Passover review this year. And, you know, she's communicated with me a couple of things about those that she has. I'm not going to cover exhaustively everything that can be covered about these topics. There's more to think about. There's deeper meanings that God will give you if you ask him. So I would encourage you to do that. But for today, we're going to go ahead and count down these things that the idea is that Jesus did on those final days as he was leading up to the physical Passover service that he did, and then, of course, you know, his death and his resurrection thereafter. Now, some details cannot be pinned down exactly on what day for certain things happen. But, you know, with each of these days of the 10 days, we can still draw lessons to meditate on as we prepare to partake of the Passover. And the idea is that what Christ was thinking about on those days and what he was doing on those days and what he was encouraging others to think about and lessons he was giving on those days, it should instruct us what his mindset was of those things that are important for us to think about as we come upon the Passover. Now, let's begin with some context to set the scene for the final 10 days of Christ's life. In John 11 is the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus. He became sick, and his sisters Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come heal him. But Christ stayed away purposefully so that he could do an amazing miracle and raise Lazarus from the dead, which he did in John 11, verses 43 through 44. News of this spread far and wide, giving Jesus more credibility and thereby threatening the authority of the religious leaders of the day. So from then on, those religious leaders began plotting to kill Jesus. And you can see that in John 11, verse 53. Jesus left and went to Ephraim after that, a town many miles away, to hide out. And verse 54 of John 11. Because he knew his time was drawing near. So no doubt he wanted to make sure that they didn't get a hold of him and kill him too early. So he had a plan. He knew that things were starting to heat up. He got out of Dodge, as they say. So this is where we pick up our 10-day countdown. And, you know, I don't know why I do these things, but I decided to do a P count. Right? Passover count. P minus 10 is our first count. From Ephraim, where it's uncertain how long he stayed, Jesus left with his 12 disciples to go to Jerusalem for the upcoming Passover. And that's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And at a certain point along the way, the mother of James and John kneeled down in front of Jesus and said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." And that's verse 21 of Matthew 20. Jesus' response is the point that we should be meditating on here. Matthew chapter 20. And some of you might be ahead of me and already turned there. Give me a moment to catch up to you. We'll read verses 26 and maybe down through 28. Well, let's start in 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'You know not the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them.'" Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, your minister. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life, his life, a ransom for many." So he was already looking forward to the fact that his life was going to be laid down. He was saying this in the face of that. And, you know, you think about the context. Christ was thinking about what he was about to do. And here you've got, you know, this mom and these two guys that come up and say, you know, "Hey, can we be the left and the right hand in the kingdom?" A different thought process was there. Different context. And, you know, this displeased the other disciples. Now, Jesus didn't come to be served, right? He said this himself, but to serve. And that's the lesson that we're to think about here. In our different roles, at work, at home, in our family, in our circle of friends, do we take on the role of a servant? Sometimes serving others can be small gestures, like opening the door for someone on your way inside. Or it can be larger, like sacrificing something that you really want in order to do something better for someone you love. In every role you have, in every corner of your life, in every moment of every day, we are to keep in mind to be a servant, like Christ wanted us to keep in mind to be a servant, like he was. To be someone who sacrifices your own time and needs to help others and lift them up. And so that's our P minus 10 meditation focus. Again, the first point on the handout that we gave there. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. P minus 9. On his way from Ephraim to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped in Jericho, which is on the route between the two towns. In Jericho, he met a man named Zacchaeus. And the story of what happens next will provide our point for meditation. And this happens in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 10. "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" So this guy was just trying to get a peek at Jesus, right? All of a sudden, "Hey, I'm staying at your house." That must have been very exciting for him. Verse 6, "So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the people grumbled because the Jews had all these rules in place keeping them from associating with certain people, namely non-Jews and people that were deemed sinners. Tax collectors were among those, because of the way the tax system was set up in the Roman Empire. Basically, Rome hired independent contractors, in our modern day vernacular, of sorts, to collect the taxes. And as long as the correct amount was sent to Rome, the tax collectors could take whatever they wanted from the people and just make sure that right payment was made off to Rome. So you can imagine this set up a scenario where individuals may want to take advantage and, you know, line their own pockets a little bit more. There was corruption that was involved with that, and you know, tax collectors got a bad rap or a bad rep. So this man Zacchaeus had perhaps, you know, done this. He had, might have lined his pockets to a degree, but here in the story it shows that he had come to repentance. He said, I've restored fourfold to those that I may have taken things from. Jesus recognized that the repentant attitude and he offered salvation to this man and his household in the midst of his followers and the crowds of Jews complaining about his associating with this sinner. Christ explained that his mission was to find and save those who were lost. In his previous teachings, he had made a similar point. In Luke 15, Jesus gave the parable of the woman who lost her coin, also the man who lost one sheep, and the prodigal son. In all three stories, the point he makes is, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's citing Luke chapter 15, verse 10. And how beautiful that that truth exists, that when a sinner repents, and I don't know about you, but, you know, guilty, I sin. This time of year is where we should be even more focused on repenting. And the fact that God's angels in his presence celebrate that, I think we should take that very seriously. And not only on our own behalf, in our own stead, that when we repent, we bring joy to the heavenly hosts, but also looking outward to other people and saying, when they repent, God sees joy, and the heavenly hosts have joy in that. So Zacchaeus, a man of Israelite descent, a tax collector, and like all of us, a sinner, came to recognize his sins. Christ didn't just meet him on the road and offer salvation. He stayed at his house in spite of popular protest. And he told everyone gathered, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. If Christ were physically alive today and were to stop at our house, would people be asking themselves or others, doesn't Jesus know what they've done? Okay, maybe. Probably. Likely. Think of this on your own circumstance. Whatever skeletons we may have in the closet, and whatever sins we struggle to overcome, we can take comfort that Christ is seeking us out in order to save what is lost. It's never too late to turn to God, ask for his forgiveness, and allow his sacrifice to cover our sins. And again, this is the time of year to do that. So our P-9 meditation focus is in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. Are you sometimes lost? If you are, be assured Jesus will seek you out and save you. And I would add that we need to have that same thought process towards others. Oh, okay. P-8. I tried to turn the page too quick. P-8. Jesus left Jericho after having stayed there at the house of Zacchaeus. Along the road, two blind men cry out for Jesus. Though the crowd following tries to quiet them, you know, stop bothering him. There are two accounts of this story, one in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and the other in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and that's the one we'll turn to, which gives a bit more detail about one of the two blind men. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And there's a small lesson here in that God knows what we need before we ask, similar to the point that was made in our first message today. But he still wants us to ask and seek his will. "Ask and you shall receive," is a saying Jesus made more than once in different circumstances. One such time he made that point by saying, "What man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And that's Matthew 7, verse 11. When Bartimaeus did ask for his sight, Jesus detected that he had the faith to be healed. He had compassion on him and gave him sight. And Bartimaeus became a follower of Christ that day. So our P-8 meditation focus can be found, as we just went through, in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. It says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." God desires to give us good gifts. We should ask God and have faith in him to give. And we should not do so just for ourselves, but for others as well. The prayer of faith will raise up the sick. P-7. Passover minus 7. So this would have been the seventh day out before the Passover. Jesus continued making his way toward Jerusalem and arrived in Bethany. We have a Bethany here today. I can't see her, but I know she's here. Hi, Bethany. She didn't say hi back. Okay. She did? All right. Good. It says it's 2 miles. Bethany was 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And the family of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, gives a dinner in honor of Jesus. At some point during the dinner, Mary makes a memorable gesture. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells what happens next. So let's turn to John chapter 12. So then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served by Lazarus, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So Lazarus was feeling a lot better. He was able to take food there. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Mary gave this expensive perfume in the service of Christ while he was with them. Despite protests from Judas, who made an outward gesture of wanting to do good, but who was in fact selfishly lining his own pockets with the money he was given charge of, Jesus commends her for her attitude of service to him. Now, the timing of this event is named specifically here as being 6 days away from the Passover. But an almost identical event happens in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And then in that account, it's the same people, the same events, the same reactions, the exact same lesson from Christ. Some believe it was two separate events. But it's also possible that this story is recounting the same events, you know, written as an inset within the chronological story flow of Mark chapter 14. And aside that Mark remembered to write it in after he had gotten a bit too far to put it where it belongs. So, you know, yeah, there's a question there, but we're going to use it as P minus 7 because we got other things for P minus 6, okay? Whichever is the case, we can still draw good lessons for our spiritual benefit. The point for meditation here comes from the story in Mark in Jesus' reply to those who criticized her for what she did. Mark 14, verse 8. 6 through 8. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. Verse 8. This is the point for meditation. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Again, Christ was very cognizant of what he was going to have to do just 7 short days later. Jesus praised Mary for doing what she could. It didn't say she did more than she could. She couldn't stop his execution. She didn't do some great and mighty work, but she played her role. She did what she could. She anointed him with oil for his burial. You know, in our trials throughout the year, and specifically before Passover, we should do also what's within our power. We can't beat ourselves up for things that we can't do. Healing the sick or solving all of our friends' problems or resolving conflict all on our own. But we can shy away from doing those things. We can't shy away from doing those things we can do and playing our role in both our lives and those of our friends and family. So, you know, ask yourselves, what is it that I can do? And do that. So our P-7 meditation focus is she has done what she could. Seize the moment. Do what you can while you can. Okay, so now we come into real time. This year's 2019 timing. P minus 6. We're 6 days out from the Passover. Today, April 13th, here at this Sabbath. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem from Bethany, the day after having his feet and his head anointed by Mary, the crowds gather and celebrate him. John chapter 12 verses 12 through 16 tells the story succinctly, but let's go to Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44, which has more detail. Luke chapter 19. And verse 29. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus' weeping here is a foreshadowing of the events of 70 AD, when the army of Rome surrounded Jerusalem and sacked the city. He wept. Jesus cried that they did not know what would bring them peace. And why didn't they know? Because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. And as the New Living Translation puts it, because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. Do we recognize God's coming to us? Do we hear his still, small voice in the midst of the whirlwind of life? Do we understand the depth and the meaning of the peace that only God can give us through Jesus Christ living in us? Do we take the opportunity God offers us to live a life of peace through his Holy Spirit? P-6 meditation focus. Luke 14, verses 19, or chapter 19, verses 42 through 44. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, pay attention to God's coming to you. Each and every one of us should do this. Listen to his will, his small voice. Take his opportunity for a life of peace. P-5, tomorrow. After having gone into Jerusalem in the triumphant entry, Jesus went back to Bethany to stay the night in the morning. This was 5 days until the Passover. Came back into the city. Mark 11, verses 12 through 19 has the story. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So not only in this passage were people buying and selling in the temple, but people were also using the temple as a shortcut. Instead of going around, taking their wares from one end to another, they were going through the temple carrying their burdens of wares. In order to get from one side of the city to the other to sell in the marketplace, going through the temple court was a shortcut. And in verse 16, that's what Jesus is stopping them from doing. This is a hard question, but I think one that's worthy of our thinking about. Do we hold the church, the body of Christ, the assembly of God, the pillar and ground of the truth? Do we hold it in high esteem as we should? God's temple now is a spiritual body of believers called the church. It's a place of honor, a place of prayer for all those whom God calls. Do we figuratively use it as a shortcut? And again, that's a hard question to answer, you know, without thinking about it. Do we think of it as the social gathering place, you know, we make plans with our friends at? Or do we keep the Sabbath in order to earn salvation? Are we using the church as a physical means of obedience in order to get blessings? These are all good questions, and again, not the only questions that we can ask on this meditation point. P-5 meditation focus, Mark 11, verse 17. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Do we take shortcuts through the church? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or are we sometimes not treating this time and this place with proper respect? P-4. This will be Monday this year, April 15th. Going back into Jerusalem from Bethany. Boy, Bethany's getting a lot of press in this message. This is your message, Bethany. Jesus and his disciples ran across the fig tree that he had cursed the day before. Mark 11, verse 21 explains how the disciples saw that the withered fig tree and Jesus, how the fig tree had withered, and Jesus made a lesson out of it about having faith. Mark 11, verse 21. I think that's the right one. Mark. I think it's Matthew 21. Excuse me. I've got it on my paper here. I'll just read it. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And that was verse 23. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now the parallel count in Matthew 21, verse 19 compresses the details, making it seem like the disciples reacted immediately all at once when Jesus cursed the fig tree. But the word immediately can also be translated as presently, which would work with the way it's chronologically laid out in Mark 11. At any rate, they head into Jerusalem. It was 4 days until Passover, and in that year, it was the Sabbath. And he went into the temple for a long day of preaching. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 39, retells his long day of preaching in the temple. And in Matthew 24, as he leaves the temple, he starts talking to his disciples in a private group. And when they follow up with a question about the sign of his coming, he launches into the Olivet prophecy and giving parables to explain his coming. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 is the parable we'll focus in on, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Christ was thinking about all these things before he was to pay the ultimate price. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink.' Again, you didn't even do it to the least of my brethren. 'I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." As we go into the Passover, think about the ways we lay down our lives for each other, whether in big, dramatic gestures of kindness or in small, subtle, or even anonymous ways, supporting one another. How much do we pray for our church brethren? How much do we ask after their well-being to know how to serve them? How much do we give them of our time and attention? P-4 meditation is, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." P-3, instead of going back to Bethany to stay the night after the lengthy preaching and Olivet prophecy, Jesus probably stayed on the Mount of Olives overnight. The next day is recorded in Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5, Mark 14, verses 1 and 2, and 10 and 11, and Luke chapter 22, 1 through 6, where we will read what happened. Luke chapter 21. Now the 22, verse 1. Thank you, Mr. Estape. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him. How to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Jesus knew from the beginning of his ministry, when he called Judas to be a disciple, that he would be the one to betray him. Sadly, it played out this way, and Judas's will crumbled under Satan's influence." We need to examine ourselves and think about what happened to Judas, how he was with the program at one point and fell so far. This can happen to us too. We need to think deeply on those aspects of our life that we have not yet laid hold on and made captive to God's complete influence. P-3 meditation point is, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Stand firm against the devil, and if we resist him, he will flee from us." P-2. And my clock is telling me that my P-2 I'm not going to have time for, so I beg for another 5 minutes. I'm going to have to get that 5 minutes under control. It isn't clear, so P-2, this would be our Wednesday coming up, the day after the Sabbath in Christ's time. It isn't clear or specific what happened on this day, 2 days leading up to Jesus' final Passover, from the Bible. But that being said, there is an event that could have possibly taken place on this day, which we can draw a lesson from nonetheless. And this is found in John chapter 12, verse 20. As the first part of the story, and specifically John chapter 12, verses 27 through 32 is what we will read. "Now my soul is troubled," John 12, 27, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up," and he knew he would be, but he says, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." The first thing to remark upon was God the Father spoke from heaven. People heard something like thunders. Others figured it was an angel. It seemed only Jesus heard it for what it was and could understand it. And Jesus explained that the voice was for their sake. So Jesus then says that if he is lifted up, and this is a play on words to both reference the method by which he would die, crucifixion, and the fact that he would be raised to life and sit at God's right hand forever, he will draw all people to himself. He drove home the point here that his sacrifice would cover all of humanity, not just the Jews, not just the descendants of Abraham, but everybody in their time. Now is the time for those he calls first fruits, and eventually it will be open to be understood for everybody who's ever lived. The vast majority of humankind who have lived and died over the millennia, their time will come at the great white throne judgment. And you know, it's important for us to remember, it's firmly in our grasp with Passover that this applies to us, but it also applies to the people of the world that God calls us from. He calls us out of the world. It's easy to separate ourselves into an us and them mentality. But we are to remain unspotted from the world, yes, but we also must not forget that the world is made up of people who, just like you and I, have sinned and needs God's intervention in their life. We must not forget that it's people, again, from the world, whom God calls into his glorious way of life. He's not done yet calling people, and there will be a great calling at the end of the age. We must strive to be a tool in God's hand, usable to bring about those people's calling if that's God's will. We need to be a light. We need to shine bright. And don't withdraw into a condemnatory attitude of superiority and derision. So P-2, meditation, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. P-1, we're there. This will be Thursday, the day of Passover that happens that evening. It's the last day before Passover, which begins at sundown that evening. In his day, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would be delivered into the hands of the Romans to be killed, gave his disciples the lasting, unforgettable ceremony of the New Covenant Passover. And the whole story of what happened during the supper he had with his disciples goes from John chapter 13 through John chapter 18. I don't have time to go through that. You guys would probably pull me off the stage if I tried, I'm sure. John chapter 13 is the focus there. That we'll go ahead and focus on. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Before humans existed, before the earth was formed, before a physical universe was created, God had a plan. He had determination towards that plan. There will be nothing that keeps that plan from coming about. And Christ did what he needed to do in order for that plan to be fulfilled. And we'll just skip on to the punchline of P-1. Our meditation focus for that day is that before the Passover celebration, Christ knew that his hour had come to leave this world as a physical person, and return to his Father. And in that, he now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. And how beautiful that song was that was sung for us, for, you know, right before this message was given. is that that's what it's all about. It's about God's love, Christ's love, and how that love is supposed to enter into us and reflect out from us. So I will mention to you again that you've got all the points on your hand up. And then again, we don't have time to go through it today, but the different side-by-side comparisons about the different Passover, and you know, the last two are the ones that I would recommend really honing in on. But in closing, from the New Testament Passover Doctrinal Paper, page 18, it says there, this is really something for us to think about, the fact that Christ instituted a new ceremony to replace an ancient sacrifice is most important. Christ introduced new symbols and a new ceremony on the night at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. This is the precedent for Christians. We will gather again this year on Thursday evening, over 1,900 years later, and recall the events of that very evening. We gather on the same evening that Christ met with the disciples. We will be commemorating Christ as our Passover. Therefore, we follow his example and meet on the same evening that he did. Christ did not participate alone. He gathered with his disciples on the evening of the 14th, and we should follow his example today. That's the end of that quote. And additionally, I'll just wrap it up today by saying we can be instructed on what our Passover did, what he thought about, and what he taught in the days leading up to this great event that we went through today. And we could be meditating, preparing, and praying personally for our alignment with Christ's pre-Passover focus.